Lord Jesus, thank you for going to the cross to pay the price for our sins. And thank you for the new life that we have because of your body broken and blood shed. Help us to rest in you and proclaim you to all the people. In your precious name we pray. Amen. So that's what happened on Thursday, the day before Good Friday. The day before Jesus was crucified, he told his disciples with the symbol, and even in more direct ways, that it would happen. It would happen. And that very night, Judas betrayed Jesus. Jesus was arrested for no reason, having committed no sins. And they mocked him, and they beat him. He was nailed to the cross. And then on Saturday, Jesus was in the grave. But that wasn't the end of the story. We read earlier this morning how some women came to Jesus' tomb early on Sunday morning, and they were greeted by an angel who told them that Jesus had risen. And they thought that Jesus had left them, but now they were being told that Jesus had returned and that they should now go and share this news with the disciples. Luke records what happened next. In Luke chapter 24, it says, "Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with him were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe them. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. When he stooped to look in, he saw only linen cloths. So he went away, amazed at what had happened." At this point, most preachers, and I have often said something like this as well, imagine you were there. Imagine you heard this news from the women that Jesus' body wasn't in the tomb, and that an angel was there instead, and that the angel told them that Jesus had risen from the grave. Imagine that. But I'm not sure we really can imagine that. Not even the disciples could imagine that. It says that the words that the women seemed like nonsense to them. And they had just seen Jesus do amazing things. Remember that. They had seen Jesus heal the sick. They had seen Jesus turn water into wine. They had seen Jesus cast out demons, even raise people from the dead. They saw all this. But when they heard the news that Jesus himself had risen from the dead, it sounded like nonsense. Nonsense, they said. That can't possibly be true. And we think we can imagine them saying that? We think, oh, we would have been so excited, right? We would have been, we would have believed it right away. We would have known the truth. We would have accepted it. These people had seen it with their eyes, and they said it was nonsense. In their minds, Jesus was dead. Jesus had left them for good. And he was never coming back. Except Peter, and then another account of this passage says that the disciple that Jesus loved, probably John, it says they were intrigued enough to run to the tomb and amazed that Jesus wasn't there, just as the women had told him. Now, several other things happened that day. And for the next 40 days after Jesus rose from the grave, several things happened. Really briefly, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first, then to the other women, then to two of the disciples walking along the Emmaus Road. Jesus showed himself to the disciples and then to Thomas, who doubted at first. Then Jesus even appeared to over 500 people at one time. so that he could be, it could be clearly established that it wasn't just a rumor, but that Jesus really had risen from the grave. And then, of course, Jesus ascended to heaven. But interestingly, Matthew's account of the gospel includes almost none of these details about Jesus' post-resurrection appearances. Instead, Matthew ends his book immediately with this in Matthew chapter 28, 16 through 20. It says this: "The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Jesus came near and said to them, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" It's so very easy to feel alone in this world, isn't it? And there appear to be so many different reasons why people feel alone. People are extremely divisive today in our culture and around the world. We alienate one another based on our opinions, thoughts, beliefs, whatever you want to call them. And we can even do this to ourselves to some extent, because we might have a martyr's complex, think everybody's out to get us, that we're the only righteous one. We do this to ourselves. And even just sometimes because of our own insecurities. If we're honest, we find that a lot of our loneliness comes down to our own self-centeredness. We find ourselves alone because others aren't treating us the way that we think that they ought to treat us. Like I said, there's many reasons, but no matter why we might feel alone, and almost everyone does at times, the answer is always the same: Jesus. Because Jesus died and rose again, he promised to never leave us again. And he invites us, each one of us, to know him and be with him forever. In fact, when Jesus rose, when he first rose, he told his disciples to meet him at a certain place. That's what we saw in verse 16. It said, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. So, once again, to recap, the women were told by the angel to tell the disciples to meet Jesus in Galilee. So the women told them, hey, Jesus is going to meet us all in Galilee. So they went to Galilee, where they saw him and worshipped him. And I would think so, right? I mean, after all that they had seen, all that had happened, you would think that they would all be 100% convinced by now that Jesus was and is who he said he was and is, right? And yet, some still doubted. You know, Thomas got the nickname Doubting Thomas because he wouldn't believe the news that Jesus had risen from the grave until he saw it with his own eyes. But once he saw the resurrected Jesus with his own eyes, Thomas believed. But some of these other disciples even saw Jesus with their own eyes and yet still doubted. What that tells me is that no amount of evidence will be enough for some people. You can't convince people to believe and follow Jesus. We can't argue them into heaven. We can't argue them into faith. Certainly, we're called to share the gospel, and we're to invite people to place their faith in Jesus, but we can't believe for people. We can't do it. Each person must come to faith in Jesus in their own time. The Bible says it's by grace through faith that you're saved. Faith in Jesus is absolutely necessary for your salvation. When anyone asks a believer in the New Testament how to be saved, the answer is always the same: believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. By his death and resurrection, Jesus has proven himself to be the Son of God. So we must each come to faith in him as our personal Savior and Lord, because he is Savior and Lord. That's what it says in verse 18. Jesus came near to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus has all authority. He is the Lord. There's no disputing that because of his death and resurrection. This has always been a mystery to me, though. And yet it's true that Jesus, being God in the flesh, has always been God. Isn't that insane to think about? Isn't that, I mean, just, am I the only one that just thinks that that's a mystery beyond comprehension? That Jesus, who was born as one of us, has always been God. That's insane to me. And yet it's true. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God. One God in three persons. So Jesus didn't become divine, as some religions say, some cults of Christianity might say. He didn't become divine. He didn't achieve divinity. And as God, Jesus has always had all authority, right? And yet, because of our sin, there has been a rebellion against God and his authority since almost the very beginning of this world, so much that Satan is called the ruler of this world. And even now, we still continue to see this rebellion, both in our hearts and in the powers and principalities of this present darkness. So it's certainly true that Satan is the ruler of this world. And yet, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, Jesus really has all authority. We may not always see it or recognize it, but Jesus has already conquered Satan and even all of our sin. And Jesus invites us to rest and rejoice in his kingdom, where we celebrate that Jesus is king. I think that's what the end of the book of Matthew is all about. Jesus said in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is what we often call the Great Commission, in which Jesus commanded his disciples then and even today to share the gospel of his kingdom. Notice that it said, "Make disciples." He commands us to make disciples, but we've already acknowledged that we can't make disciples. We can't force people to believe. We can't, that's not in our power. And yet God says, "Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe everything I've commanded you. But remember this, I am with you always." As you go, as you make disciples, remember, I'm with you. It's really me working through you that's making disciples. Sadly, many Christians who have shared the gospel for much of the last 2,000 years have treated it less like it's good news and more like it's a weapon, as if it's bad news. They'll say something like, "Believe the good news, or else you'll burn in hell forever. Turn or burn, baby." And certainly, the gospel must be received by faith, or else there is a hell to shun. But to an unbeliever, this sounds more like a threat than good news. When Jesus was born, the angels were clear that it was good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. It's not bad news, but very good news. Jesus has all authority, and he's with us forever. You see, the gospel is not a threat. It's a proclamation. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to set the captives free. He came to rescue us from certain destruction because of our sin. But it's not God who condemned us. We condemned ourselves because of our sin. We are self-condemned people. It's the difference between God being a ruthless bully who demands strict obedience, even though we're incapable of strict obedience, versus God being the Father who loves us, who will always leave the 99 to rescue the one lost sheep. The resurrection of Jesus means that he never leaves us. The Holy Spirit is always with us to guide us, strengthen us, even call us to follow Jesus more closely. The resurrection of Jesus also means that we have a mission. Our mission is to share this gospel, the good news, with all the world, all nations, inviting them to follow Jesus. Jesus earlier told his disciples this, "Nevertheless, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. And he will be with us always." It's interesting. If you study the idea of loneliness in the Bible, you find that it didn't take long for people to start feeling lonely and disconnected from God. It's not that word isn't specifically used, but it's definitely the concept is there. After God created Adam and Eve, he walked in the garden with them and talked with them, but then they sinned, right? And then they hid from God. They were cast out of the garden. And then after the story of Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve had a son who they named Seth. And we read this then in Genesis 4:26. A son was born to Seth also, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. You see, Adam and Eve's children and grandchildren, they never had that experience of walking and talking with God in the garden. They felt disconnected from God. And they were, because of their sin. So they began to call on his name, longing for a personal relationship with their Creator. But because of their sin, because of our sin, they always felt, and we always felt, unworthy of that relationship. That's why Jesus died and rose again, to make us worthy of a relationship with God. And it has nothing to do with what we do, and everything to do with what God did for us through Jesus. In talking about the birth of Jesus, John wrote this: "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God." You see, because Jesus died and rose again, when we receive him as our Lord and Savior, we become children of God. Insane. That's an insane thought, and yet it's true. Some things about Christianity, we look at some of these things and say, how can I possibly believe that? How can I believe that God came down in the form of a man and then he lived the perfect life that we all know that we failed to live? We can't live perfect lives. But then he died the death that I deserve to die and experienced the wrath of God in my place. And then he ascended to the Father and sent the Holy Spirit to live in us. And then now we're called children of God because of what God did for us. How can I believe that? And that's the gospel truth. It's good news. Good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. And when you become a child of God, you have a new life in Jesus. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, we rise out of the deadness of our sin, out of the deadness of our loneliness, out of our self-centeredness, and we have the promise that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. If you've never received Jesus as your Savior, the good news is that he isn't far from you. God is all around us. And he just desires you to make this confession that Jesus is your Savior and Lord as you place your faith in him. If you've never trusted in Jesus, I invite you this morning to place your faith in Jesus for the first time. Just to say to God, "God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that there's nothing that I can do to earn my or earn your favor. So I freely receive the gift that Jesus died in my place on the cross for my sin. And if you do that this morning, the Bible says that you are a child of God if you come to him in faith.